Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jacobin. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Hey, thanks choir, thanks musicians. Leslie, what a great song, because you know what we're going to share today when we talk about really stepping out into a diverse world, it takes trust. It takes us having a desire to trust Christ with our lives, with our ministry, with our testimonies. And so thanks for leading us in that. I'll echo Will's words. If you're a guest today, glad you're here. Hey, if you're a member, I'm glad you're here also. So thankful that we can open up God's Word together. Eli, thanks. Man, I love this guy. I've known him now, I guess, 5 years. I met Eli. He had really just finished being, he was a quarterback down at Charleston Southern. And so I'm glad you're having some big boys. Maybe they can step out of irrelevance and be an offensive lineman in the years to come. No, I love Eli. I got to travel with him, Lori and Sarah Beth and I, when we went over and taught on the Reformation, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Got to be with Eli then, and just I love his heart, his passion for sharing Christ. And glad you're with us. Glad you're with us here today. Today, I want to bring you a message that I've entitled this. It's Go and Send. It's in our Go and Send series in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And here's the completion of the title: Go and Tell the Gospel in a Diverse World. Go and Tell the Gospel in a Diverse World. If I were to ask you this question, how would you describe, and since our church is located what I would call North Raleigh, how would you describe North Raleigh? How would you describe Bayleaf? How would you describe Wake Forest? Whatever, the place that you live, how would you describe that? Well, often I would say, well, I feel like it's a place of wealth. It's a place of great prosperity. It's a place but where there's a desperate need for the gospel. I heard several years ago that 27614, the area or the zip code that our church is in, has the highest median income of any zip code within our state. But as you go out, as you begin to do ministry in our area, you also see that this is a place of great diversity. Great diversity of people who are coming in from all over the world. Great diversity when it comes to just, you name it, beliefs, thoughts, where you see it's this social, whatever it be, there's a great diversity in our area, and we have the privilege. That's what I want you to see today. The privilege that we have to represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ right here in a diverse area. And oftentimes we don't see that diversity. We can get just so caught up in our own little worlds and we don't see that diversity. Matter of fact, our state convention says just an area just to the east of us is one of the most diverse areas of people from around the world. Many who have never heard the gospel who live literally within a short drive that we can take the gospel to. Well, that's the world that we see Paul and Silas now. Last week we see that Paul and Silas, and they're going and they think in their mind, we're gonna go back, and Paul says, I'm gonna go back and visit the people that I ministered to on my first missionary journey. So last week we saw where he launched his second missionary journey and he's traveling, but we're gonna see that God has other ideas. God has other plans of where Paul and Silas and Timothy are going to go to share the gospel. Now, I'm going to read the text as we work through it. We've got a long text. We're going to cover verses 6 through 40. So as I say, we're going to quote that theologian, Jerry Reed. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So we're going to work through, and I'm going to read the text as we work through the different points of the message. We're going to look at three aspects of ministering in a diverse world. The first being this: God sends His church. The emphasis is that God sends His church into a diverse world. Beginning in verse 6 of Acts 16. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, and that would be the Roman province of Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, again the Spirit of God, did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right? What we're about to see is the gospel, the first it's recorded in Scripture of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel going into the continent of Europe, going into what we would know as Greece. But I love how Paul and Silas, they didn't have that in mind. They were planning just to go back to the places, but the Spirit of God was stopping them, and then they got a vision of where they were to go. They were to go to Macedonia. Now, here's what I love about that. It said immediately they rose up, immediately they said, "We're going to go." Now, how many of us, God speaks into our lives, and here's what we would have done. We would have said, "You know, I really don't know if that was the Spirit of God or the pepperoni pizza from last night. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do, and I'm going to ask God to bless that. I'm going to keep going where I want to go, and I'm going to pray that God will just bless what I'm doing." I love the radical, immediate obedience of Paul and Silas and Timothy, where they said, "Okay, we thought we were going to go here, but God had other plans." And in the vision, they see this man from Macedonia, and he's pleading. He's pleading with them, "Come and share with us the good news." So God uses a vision in Paul's life, just as he had done with Peter. He uses a vision. One of my favorite missionaries to read about, a man still alive, Nick Ripken. Nick Ripken served as a missionary in Somalia, one of the toughest places you could serve. And this was in Mogadishu. This was really the time of Black Hawk Down. And he shared how one encounter happened, and he said that he got a call from a doctor saying, "Could you come and meet me at this airfield? If you could come and I'll meet you there." And so the plane landed. It was a dirt airstrip, and Nick Ripken gets off the plane. And he sees the doctor that he's planning to meet, but standing beside of him are five men dressed in Muslim attire. So he thinks, well, they must be with the doctor. So he gets out of the plane, he goes up to the doctor and said, you know, they do their greeting. He says, "Well, who are these men?" And the doctor says, "I have no idea. I thought you had asked them to be here." And Nick Ripken says, "I have no idea who they are." The doctor left. I mean, in fear, he fled and left Nick Ripken there with these five Muslim men. And so he said he didn't know where to run to. He didn't know the area. So he begins to engage them. And they said, "Hey, what are you here?" And they said, "Well, we're here because God spoke to us in a dream. God said that we were to come here today and there would be a man who would tell us what it means to have life. And he would tell us the truth about God." Nick Ripken said, "Well, I guess that's me. I guess that's why I'm here." So does God still use visions? Yes. And let me tell you what I say. God may use a vision to tell you where to go. But hear me, church. God shouldn't have to use a vision to tell us to go. God's told us in His Word that we're to go. That's why we're working through the book of Acts. We're to go to every nation to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent us out, beginning right here to the uttermost parts of the world. So we've got to understand that God sends us out, and God desires for us to go out to a diverse world. That's scary. But the second point is some really good news. Second point is this: God sends His gospel into a diverse world. God sends His church, but hear me, we don't go alone and we don't go unarmed. That's what the book, what's what we've learned in the book of Acts. We don't go alone because the Spirit of God goes with us. There are times we see here where the Spirit of God even goes before us, preparing the way. But through the power of the gospel, we also have that power to go into the diverse world. We are armed with the truth, and we are armed with something powerful enough that can change lives and bring a diverse world together. That's the power of the gospel. Now in the bulk of our sermon that we're gonna now work through, we're gonna be introduced to three very diverse people. We're gonna be introduced to a very wealthy woman who had a great status in Philippi. We're gonna be introduced to a slave girl that was enslaved in various ways. And we're gonna be introduced to a hardened jailer. A hardened, perhaps a former Roman soldier who's now been sent out to this colony that Paul's going to talk about, this hardened man. And we're going to see how, even though they are very diverse, that every one of them had a need and the gospel met that need. First of all, let's meet Lydia, the wealthy businesswoman. And here's what I want us to do. We're going to see, and how would they fit in today? How would this person look if they gathered with us today? Let's meet Lydia, the wealthy woman, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. That was an island, so they're there just one night. And the next day came to Neapolis. And from there, so that's where the port, then they go inland to Philippi, which was the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath, now here's going to give us a clue of the diversity of the area. What had we read about? Where did Paul or Barnabas, where did they typically go on the Sabbath? They went to the synagogue. Well, as the gospel has now gone into Europe, there weren't enough Jews in that area to have a synagogue. But yet there were still people, there were still God-fearers that would gather. So where did they gather? And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to a woman who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple. Now, what does that mean? She was from the city Thyatira. She would have been a wealthy business person because only they could have afforded the purple cloth. Purple cloth came from a very expensive dye. So typically when you would see the Roman leaders, it would only be the emperor that would have on the color purple. So it would have been kings. It would have been the most wealthy of those. That's who she was doing business with. That was the circles in which she was running. It's going to say that she was a God-fearer. She believed in the Hebrew God, but no one had explained to her the gospel. And it says, the Lord opened her heart, the end of verse 14, to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So where would she fit in today? Well, that's probably easy. We could probably see this. She was a person who had a lot of stuff. She had a house that was big enough where she could invite people in. But she knew in her heart there was a desperate need. She knew in her heart there was an unfulfillment that was there. And when God began to open her heart and Paul proclaimed the gospel, she repented and believed and was baptized. And as the gospel was read, it said others in her household, they believed also and they were saved. The wealthy woman named Lydia. But then let's move to the next person, a very different person, certainly not a wealthy woman. No, we're going to be introduced to a young girl who was a slave. And I'll tell you, she was really enslaved twice. She was enslaved to a demonic spirit, but then she was also enslaved to evil men. And these evil men were using her. They were using her for gain. They were exploiting her for their own wealth and their own income. Let's meet this young girl. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met with us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl, this demonic spirit, gave her the ability to see into the future. And because people wanted to know what was going to happen in their lives, they were willing to pay big money. So it says, verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. You find that confusing? Okay, she's possessed by an evil spirit, but yet her testimony is, these guys serve the Most High God, and they're going to tell you what you must do to be saved. Well, why was Paul annoyed by that? He was annoyed because he knew of where this was coming from out of her heart. So let me tell you this. Satan will use just enough truth to distract people away from sharing the gospel. That's why we have cults all over the world. He will use just enough truth to distract us from the message and distract us from sharing and doing what God wants to do so we can get in the picture. There are people, Paul's wanting to share. Paul and Silas are teaching. And here's this young girl, she's kind of just off to the side, and she keeps shouting over and over again, these men are from the Most High God. And you can just imagine if that was going on, who would you be paying attention to? To Paul and Silas, you'd be looking at, what is wrong with this girl? So Paul's annoyed by that. And then Paul's going to use his apostolic authority here. And he says, greatly annoyed, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates. Those would have been local men who act as judges. And said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Okay? Now notice Paul and Silas here don't say, well, we're Romans also. No, but you see the power here of the gospel, the power here to overcome enslavement. Where they were at, and this is the one where the Philippian jailer and Lydia were told they were baptized. We're not told that this young lady was baptized, but we do know that this possession of a demonic spirit, it ended through the power of Jesus Christ by Paul saying, get out of this young woman. Now here's what we're going to ask the question of all of them. Where does this girl fit in today? Where is she today? See, it's easy to see where the wealthy businesswoman fits in. But where does someone enslaved fit in today? Do they fit in? Oh, yes, they do. They sure do. I meet people over and over again. There are people sitting in this place this morning. And you know very well that you're enslaved. You're enslaved to something. It may not be a demonic spirit, but there is enslavement that goes on every day. I've done ministry long enough. I've seen it from vodka to Vicodin. It takes place. People are enslaved to stuff. I'm speaking to somebody this morning. You're enslaved. People are enslaved to pornography. People are enslaved to gambling. People are enslaved. And we think, well, that's the bad stuff. I know people who, you're enslaved to anger and bitterness. Anger and bitterness just absolutely control your life and have rendered you ineffective for the gospel. Some people, you're enslaved to fear. You're afraid to go out into a diverse world because Satan's just convicted you of how scary it is out there. And fear is controlling you. This is one of the biggest ones I meet in my life. And it's the enslavement of regret. You just regret so many things in your life, and that's paralyzed you. And you don't want to do anything because you think, man, God can't forgive me. Oh, yes, you would fit in right at home in Bayleaf Baptist Church today in 2019. She's enslaved. And there are those that gather this morning, you're enslaved. You're trapped. That's the way you feel. But God had an answer. Through the power of Jesus Christ, she was set free. Now, what about the third diverse person? Well, we find a hardened jailer. Some writers believe that perhaps this was a punishment. He was maybe a former Roman soldier, and now he's exiled out to a colony. Okay, it's out there. And he's the master of the jail, and he's there. Where would he fit in? Well, they bring these charges against Paul and Silas. Verse 22 says, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Notice they still don't say. There's no due process that would have been due a Roman citizen. There's no due process here. They're just commanded, and they were beaten. And it says, and when they had laid many stripes on their stripped-down bodies, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Do you get a picture of what's happening here? See, they're not being reprimanded. They're being brought under sedition. They're saying, you're causing an uprising. They could have beaten him with rods and released him. They beat them with rods, then they throw them into the prison, then they put they put shackles on their ankles. What they're doing, they're getting ready to try them and condemn them to death as rising up against Rome. So that's the punishment that could be there. And then notice where we find in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine the other people? It says the other prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine? You're sitting there, you're bound in stocks, and they're probably cramping in their legs because their legs are held. And imagine Paul looks at Silas and says, hey, let's sing a hymn. Let's sing a song. I'd be like, sing a hymn. No, let's go kill him, him, and him. Let's go sing a hymn. Let's go kill some hymns. That's what I would have been thinking. But they began to sing. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why was that? See, in his position, if he would have lost one prisoner, he would have been tortured and killed. He thinks they've all escaped. All he was doing, hey, I'm going to save myself the torture. I can kill myself and they're not going to torture me. So he's about to end his own life. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here's the power of the gospel here. Here's the power here. Paul didn't have to make up an answer. That's what I'm saying. That's the power of the gospel. You don't have to make it up. He simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. And again, we said, what does that mean? You can't be saved because of your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith. But in this day, when the matriarch or patriarch would give their life to Christ, the power of the gospel would then be shared and it would begin to spread out into the other members of the family. And here, that's what happens here. The rest of his household, they hear the gospel and we see that they would repent and believe also. So he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his household. And he took them that same hour off of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed God with all of his household. So he didn't wait. He's baptized that night. Well, how does that hardened jailer fit in today? Well, there are people. And you've hardened your heart. You've hardened your heart to the gospel. There are people who hear the gospel week after week after week. You hear of God's grace and his mercy, and yet you harden your heart. You say, I'll do it later. I'll do it next time. I'll do it one day. Folks, one day may never come in your life. And you've hardened your heart. But what you need to say is exactly what the Philippian jailer said. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is repent and believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Here's what I want us to see. Every case, you say, boy, what a diverse group. A wealthy businesswoman, an enslaved girl, and a hardened Philippian jailer. Every one of them had the same need and every one, it was the same answer. And that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it was satanically oppressed, beaten down, the gospel changed everything. That's the power of the gospel. So while God sends his church out into a diverse world, we're blessed to know that God is also sends out his church with the gospel to that diverse world. And that brings us to the third point. I'll be done with this. God unites a diverse world through the gospel. So God sends us to a diverse world. He sends us with the gospel. But as people repent and believe, we begin to make up a church and we are a diverse group, but we are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, When it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, let those men go. What had happened is they find out some way that they've really messed up. They have, without due process, beaten and probably condemned Roman citizens. The only way I can describe that to be is like you wake up one day and realize you had beaten up the son of the mafia yesterday, okay? It's like, oh, I've messed up. This is serious. Okay, that's what they would have woken up to. What have we done? And it says, so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Paul's not going to depart in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Why do you think Paul would want them to come to the prison? Think he might have something he wanted to say to them? Like the power of the gospel? And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. But notice what it says here. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren. See, we just overlooked that. You ought to underline that. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They arrive at the city. A very diverse city. They've met a wealthy businesswoman, an enslaved girl, and a hardened jailer. And now you can just picture Paul and Silas as they gather. And I just think in my mind, it says the church was encouraged. I believe Paul and Silas were also encouraged. Because this diverse group that just days before did not know Jesus, now the Word of God calls them the brethren. A house that was owned by a woman who really didn't know the gospel. Now she's opened it up for the church to meet. George Wright said that unity in the church is essential, but it's not natural. Jesus prayed for the unity of the church. I think George Wright's right. It's essential, but it's not natural. But then what he says, it's supernatural. Because it's only through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ could a diverse people with different ideas and different thoughts and different wants and different needs and different preferences could come together and serve together and take the gospel out into the uttermost parts of the world is when we're united on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what unites us. You know, the reason I asked that question is, how would you describe where we live? I was confronted by that recently. I was going to meet with one of our church leaders. And we were going to meet for a cup of coffee. And, of course, you go to a coffee shop around here, and it's just so loud. I love the coffee shop. I love Jubala and Sola and others. So often it's so loud, you just can't really get a lot of work done. It doesn't keep from my young ministers going there and trying, but I'm just kidding, guys. Stop laughing, okay. Now they go, listen, I'm glad they're there. They're sharing with people. I love it. So he said, hey, let's meet. Northridge Country Club has a coffee shop now. Let's just meet there and we'll go through. We're working on next year's budget and stuff. And I remember I pulled into the parking lot, and I parked, I got out of my truck, and if you can think about, it's on Falls of the Noose Road, and I was facing south. And so to my left, it was Northridge Country Club. And I just thought, with so many people that have so much, but they still have a desperate need. They're unfulfilled, they're searching, and God's placed us here. But because one of the things we were going to talk was the ministry center, I looked literally to my right, and from the same parking lot, I could see Cedar Point and Willow Creek, two neighborhoods that we're serving in. And I just remember being overcome for a moment saying, boy, this is the place that God has given Bayleaf Baptist Church the privilege of doing ministry. And sometimes we don't see the diversity of our world, but right there was the diversity I see in Acts. And that's the place that we get to do ministry. That's the place that we get to serve and tell others. And that's what God's called us to do. God's called us and sent us into a diverse world that we have the privilege of taking the gospel. So church, let's go and tell. Let's go and tell. Every chance we get, let's tell somebody, because even though they were so different, they all had the same need, and the need was Jesus. Everybody you meet, I don't care from the mega wealthy to the person who's standing on the street corner, their ultimate need is Jesus. And we have the answer. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, help us to go and tell. Help us to share. Lord, I pray for the one today. And Lord, from the world, it looks like they have everything, but they know there's a void. Lord, I pray for the one today that's just enslaved. For the one that feels trapped today. Lord, whatever it is. Lord, whether it's a chemical dependence or just a problem deep within their heart, their soul. Lord, you have the answer. Lord, for the one that's hardened their life today and they think it's too late, Lord, would you show them that you're here for them? Would they give you their life? Lord, I pray. I pray that you would use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.